Have you ever watched a movie before where it starts with a scene that is intense? You don't know what's going on yet. You don't know really who the main players are in the movie, who the characters are. There's not any plot development up to this point. The movie starts and it happens. There's this intense scene and you're trying to piece together, you know, what has happened. And then as the movie unfolds, it goes back, you know, like it does like 3 years later. And then, you know, the plot begins to unfold that leads you to just this incredible scene and you finally understand what's happening. Have you guys ever seen a movie like that? I watched one recently and I was watching this over the beginning scene and I was just going, man, what is going on? And it just draws you in and you just want to know. Well, I want this message that I'm about to preach to be like that this morning, though you already know background because likely you've read this passage before. But I'm just going to start and read a scripture right out of the middle of the passage, and then we're going to go back and understand what's going on. If you have your Bibles, we're in John chapter 6 this morning. It actually parallels the reading we're doing as a church, reading through the Gospels throughout this year multiple times. And this morning's passage is John chapter 6. So if you're using a Bible in one of the chairs, you'll find it on page 755, looking at John chapter 6, starting in verse 47. Just before I read, though, I want you to try to take yourself out of the familiar. Take yourself out of all the background knowledge that you already have and put yourself in what it would be like to hear these words for the first time. Because these words are so provocative by Christ that a large number of his disciples, beyond the 12, they turned away from him. And they said, you know what, these words are just too hard for us. So try to put yourself in hearing what it might have been like to hear these words for the first time. John chapter 6, verse 47. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh. I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews, they began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, just pushing a little stronger, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and they died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Can we have the house lights just go on up? It may be a little easier for people to read. I see some of you guys out there squinting, just kind of going, I know there's words somewhere there on the page, but you got to, you know, hear me read it as well. But man, is that just an intense passage or what? I mean, and, you know, the Jews are just trying to take this in, and they're being pushed in their understanding of what Jesus is talking about. Now, admittedly, I just started in the middle of a larger discourse. So I want to back up to the beginning of the chapter and start looking at some key things that happened leading up to this. The chapter begins with thousands of people following Jesus. Okay, now, I mean, imagine like 5,000 people all on a hillside up near the Lake of Galilee. I mean, when was the last time you saw 5,000 people together? You know, maybe you're at a sporting event and you saw more than that if you're at a large one, but that is a ton of people. And Jesus has been walking around the hillside. He's developed a following of people who want to hear him teach, who want to maybe see a miracle. And these people are surrounding him. And Jesus decides to test the faith of Philip in verses 5 and 6. So if you go to the beginning of the chapter there, John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, the account goes, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, now where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. You got this crowd of people, 5,000 people. Jesus is looking over these people, and he's thinking, you know what? I know what I'm going to do, but I want to test Philip. In fact, I want to test his faith. So we ask him, where are we going to buy food for all these people? Have you ever had your faith tested? Maybe just think of a time in your life, maybe it's recent, maybe it's farther back, but where your faith was tested. It's not real easy or a lot of fun, but this passage kind of gives me a window into God's heart as related to testing faith. I mean, it's almost like Jesus could have blown right by the opportunity to test Philip's faith and see what it was like, but he's like, no, I want to engage Philip. I want to see where Philip's faith is. Maybe, perhaps, if why would God do that? Why would Jesus do that? Well, if Philip proves, you know, like he has a lot of faith, then it's almost like a proud father going, man, look at my son. Look at his faith. Doesn't that, I mean, you guys see that? Look at how much he trusts me. And, you know, perhaps when somebody's faith is tested and it's, you know, come through well, then it makes the father proud. Or in this case, where Philip, let's read his response in verse 7. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. What is Philip doing? He's looking at things, you know, that you can see. He's just counting people going, all right, he's a numbers guy. He's looking, all right, we've got 5,000 people, you know, let's see, what's the math? Man, I don't have that much. 8 months' wages wouldn't feed them all. And I think when we fail a test, it's, you know, God has that test come so that we might be able to see, okay, I've got some growth to do. Maybe I'm not quite there yet. My faith is still being built and still strong. And I think that's the case for Philip here, where he's like, you know, I'm looking at what is seen, but with God, it goes beyond the numbers. It goes beyond what is seen. Faith is about what is unseen. And so Jesus, what does he do? He takes a few loaves of bread, a couple of fish, and multiplies them, you know, into feeding 5,000 people so that everyone has their fill. Then the story continues on. Jesus walks across the water, which is a whole other sermon in itself, but they're getting to the other side of the lake. The disciples are afraid. Jesus comforts them to get to the other side. And the disciples, not the 12, but this other mass crowd of people that are following Jesus, they try to follow Jesus as well. They're looking for him, and they meet up with him around verse 25. And we have another dialogue going on that I want to read here out of verse. I'll start in verse 26. The followers of Jesus, they find him. They say, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answers,
I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So you see this theme of faith continuing to develop through this chapter. First, it begins with testing the faith of Peter, and Jesus performs a miraculous. Then in this dialogue, the people are saying, you know, well, they ask a question that Jesus didn't really answer, but Jesus goes back into this dialogue saying, the work, you know, that you need to do is to believe in Christ. The theme of faith continues to develop. I want to just say, before we move on here, I want to just say a word about bread, because this passage deals a lot with bread. Jesus makes bread out of heaven, and then Jesus is, in just a few verses that we started reading with, he says, I am the bread of life. And bread was different back in those days than it is today. I mean, bread is bread, but it had a different significance. You see, in our day, we go shopping, probably at Winco, right? Because you save a little money there. That's what I do. We go shopping, and there is a huge warehouse full of food. I mean, if you just walk in there and take yourself out of your normal life, you'd be astounded. If you were to walk through there with somebody from a third world, they would just be overwhelmed. I mean, you have like 12,000 square feet of produce, right? I mean, it's just, you have, you know, canned goods, aisle after aisle after aisle. You have dried cereal. You have a whole meat section. I mean, the food in one of those places, and that's just one amongst many places. Here's my point. Bread is optional in our day. As you're cruising through Winco, you may choose to pull into the bakery section because you want to get a loaf of bread, perhaps because you like making a sandwich, right? And you like eating sandwiches. Or maybe you're making pasta and you think, hey, I'd love a French bread on the side, right? So in our day, bread is just a small, you could live your life without eating bread. It's, you know, you could choose anything you want to eat. And that's the world in which we live in. In those days, bread wasn't optional. Bread was a staple of their food. It was, if you think through all the scriptures just about bread, you start to get an understanding of this. What does Jesus pray when he teaches his disciples to pray? Give us this day our daily bread, right? He's not just using bread as a metaphor there for food in general, though I think it does apply, you know, beyond just bread, but it's really, hey, we have bread. We need bread. You need bread to eat, and praying that God would provide that bread. So in Jesus' day, bread was a staple. It was what was needed in people's lives for sustenance. You just couldn't survive without it. So when Jesus talks about bread in this way, when he says things like, I am the bread of life, he's really saying, I am the food of life. And you think about what role food plays in your life, you need it every day. You need food every day or your life will come to an end. And Jesus says, this is what it's like for me. And the people in that day understood it when he said, I am the bread of life, because they needed bread. They needed bread to live. In the dialogue continues. Let's go down and reread verse 48 through 51, which is where he says that again. It says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So he's drawing a distinction between bread, which is earthly bread that you eat, and you die. I mean, in fact, all the Israelites there knew the stories of Moses. They grew up with what it talks about there, manna. You can write down Exodus 16 if you want to read further throughout the week. You know, what was manna like, and how God provided. They're wandering in the desert for 40 years. 40 years they ate manna, where God provided bread from heaven. But they eat it, and they had to continue eating it every day. And Jesus is saying, with me, with my flesh, with my life that I give, you'll be able to eat this and never die. You'll have eternal life. And they're just scratching their heads, you know, going, what is he talking about? By the way, just a side note, this is the first of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. Jesus also says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the door or the gate to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, out of John 15. And each of these I am statements has a throwback to Moses with the burning bush. And when Moses is like, who, you know, when I go to Pharaoh, who should I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am has sent me. And he's like, okay. So this I am, Jesus is saying these statements in reference, and as the gospel writer is writing, he's pointing out that Jesus is saying, hey, I am the God of Moses. I am the God of Moses. I am the bread of life. Now, you know, we talked a little bit about this, but I think it's significant that Jesus connects himself to bread, that his first I am statement has to do with what gives life here on earth, which is food. But why do you think he says, but you have to eat my flesh? I mean, what is Jesus getting at? Isn't that just kind of a little weird? You know, at least it is, you know, if you take it literally. But I think the point Jesus is making here is you have to eat. It's not enough to have bread and to look at it. It's not enough to have food and to just watch it sit there, right? I mean, you could have a table, a feast full of food, and yet if you just watch it, you're going to be hungry, right? That's profound. That's significant, because the same is true with Christ. You can come to church all your life. You can watch communion. You can watch Christ. You can watch people sing songs about Jesus. You can watch the faith of other people from a distance. But Jesus is saying, no, I am food that you actually have to take and eat for yourself. And in doing so, you connect yourself to me. And there's a relationship there. You have to take and eat. So the bread, now this passage, of course, happened about a year before Jesus gave us communion. So it was looking forward to what Christ was going to do on the cross. But this bread that we have here today is a symbol of that, that we're going to have in communion in a little bit. It's a symbol of Jesus saying, I am food. I am bread. I am the thing that gives you life. And I've offered myself up to you. What you have to do is take and eat of this bread, and you will have life eternal. Well, moving on, he talks about bread, but he also talks about blood. And I don't know, that's maybe a little uncomfortable for us today, because blood is, you know, I don't know how many of you get woozy around blood, but you get too much of it flowing and you know, you're kind of like, ooh, I don't know. Well, the significance of blood in the first century and really in the Jewish culture, there's significance beyond what we think of. And this significance comes from the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, when Moses taught from God about blood. It's out of Leviticus chapter 17. I'll read it. If you want to look, you can. Verses 10 through 14. Back in the law, here was the words regarding blood. Any Israelite or alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat any blood, nor may any alien living among you eat blood. Any Israelite or alien living among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with the earth, because the life of every creature is in the blood. And that is why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. So what is the significance of blood to the hearers, the Jewers, the Jews who are listening to this? Well, the significance, number one, is blood was for atonement. It was for the altar, the sacrifice for sins, and that the life of the animal, the essence of the animal, was in the blood. So this is the background by which the hearers are interpreting Jesus' message when he says, you must drink my blood. Well, first of all, that's strictly prohibited, you know, in a literal sense. But again, Jesus is talking symbolically here. But the blood is where the life of the animal revolves. So Jesus is offering up his life. He's literally saying, I am going to take my blood and pour it out for you. I offer up my very life and my very essence for you, and which is what he did in his sacrifice on the cross. This passage is pointing to that and foreshadowing of what was to come. And he says, this is what I give. If you take and you drink this, then you will have eternal life. Again, it's not enough to watch me pour out my life. You must take my life inside of your life if you want eternal life. You must drink. This is at the core of such rich symbolism of communion that we are remembering and entering into this morning. But before we do, I want to just read the last verses after that passage. Because verse 60 says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? You know, many of the people following Jesus and called their disciples, they say, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it. And just a few verses down, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back, and they no longer followed him. And then Jesus looked to the 12, and he said, "Do you want to leave too? You don't want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Simon's faith, he stepped up here in faith and saying, "God, we know that you have the words of eternal life. To whom else are we going to go?" This theme through the chapter is really the theme of the book of belief. John mentions it in chapter 20 when he says, "All these things that I have written in this book, I have done so that you might believe, and in believing that you might have eternal life." And the theme is just developed. It's a significant point in John's gospel in the development of the theme of belief, where Jesus gets right to the core of what faith is about, where I give my body for you to eat. I give my blood for you to drink. Will you take and eat? Will you believe in me? If you do, you have eternal life. And it was at that point that people said, "You know what? The teachings are just too hard. I'm going to turn away." So that's the message of this morning. It's the message of the cross, is for each of us to examine our own hearts, to remember Christ, remember that he poured out his life for us, to remember his body, the bread that he's given, that is substance, it is life for us, yet we have to take and eat. Maybe in your life right now, you have a crisis of faith. Whether it's a loved one that's sick or needs healing, maybe it's a relationship that's damaged. I don't know. If you're in one of those points of crisis around your faith, this morning is for you. This morning's for you. Or maybe you haven't quite yet stepped forward and said, "You know what? I've been a watcher of faith in the past, but I haven't yet taken and eaten. I haven't yet, done the work of faith in my heart and believing in Jesus." You know, the people ask, "How do I do this work? How do I find this bread?" He says, "Well, you believe." Well, that's what this morning is about. It's about believing. So we want to, in a moment, I'll pray for us, and we want to give you the opportunity to take and to eat the body, the bread of Christ, and the cup of his blood, to remember his sacrifice. Not that we literally eat of him, but that we remember him while we do. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for this imagery that you have given us. But it's more than imagery, it's reality. God, you who led a sinless life, you came to earth to die for us, so that all of our failures, all of our sins, all of our shame could be taken on you. God, you offered up your very life. You offered up your blood for us. So, Lord, as we take communion this morning, as we receive it, we do so in humility, with gladness in our hearts for your sacrifice, and with great love and devotion to you. I pray this in your name.